Thank the Lord for His goodness to us and for the opportunity to be here and to rejoice together in the Word of God and to fellowship around the Word of God. Let's be praying for the Bible conference over at Bob Jones University, which begins tonight and goes throughout this week. I would encourage you, whenever you have the opportunity, if you have a time when you can go, to get over and be there for some of the meetings and attend and be blessed. A lot of times I know how hard it is to go to a conference unless it's somewhere out of town, because all the other pressures and responsibilities encroach upon our schedules. And there are dear friends of mine and the ministry here in Greenville that I never see unless we're both somewhere else. But nevertheless, we trust the Lord to give great blessing. We're glad you're here tonight. If you're planning on going to the Bible conference, I hope you're sitting near the back. But we'll try our best to get you out of here early. But I know some of the folk that sang in the choir had to leave, and I so appreciate their faithfulness in being here. All of you who ministered to our hearts tonight in special music. Talked to Brother Tim Fisher this afternoon, and the family was very gracious and very sweet to me personally, and wanting me to be there and even considering me to be there. But after looking over things and considering the options that they had available there, they felt that it wouldn't be necessary for me to come, and so I won't be going to Minneapolis this week. So everybody who's scheduled to do something on Tuesday or Wednesday, as far as I know, unless something else comes up, I'll be there. But at any rate, I do appreciate your prayers about that. Continue to pray for the Fishers, if you would. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For several weeks we have been considering, and we'll do this for a couple more weeks, culminating on the Easter, is Easter the 16th, isn't it? No, the week before Easter, a message which will conclude this particular emphasis on stewardship and responsibility fiscally. And then we will have a banquet together. Actually, it's not really, I guess you could call it a banquet. It's more like kind of a family meal, okay? And we'll be getting together for a special time of fellowship. And just this week, I saw a videotape. A very brief videotape of a very special testimony that I want to share with you. 1991, May the 5th. Remember that day? That was the day that the crew was here to film the PBS special that was broadcast. And we were able to have a word of witness all over the PBS and the BBC. And I've gotten letters from people all over the world, literally, that have seen that. And it was a tremendous opportunity. But that night, Brother Steve Forsyth gave a testimony about his vision for this ministry. And I just learned that Brother Ben Franklin apparently got that on tape. And it's not a professionally done tape. It's just a home video that was done from over there in the seat. But Brother Steve was giving that testimony. It's just about 5 minutes long. And we're going to show that to you that night when we get ready to have that banquet, the 15th of April. It'll bless your heart. It'll be such an encouragement to your soul. For those of you who did not have the privilege of knowing Brother Steve, for your sakes especially, we need to show that to you, to see the kind of heart that has made this ministry what it is. It'll be a real blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are perhaps the most concise presentation of the principles of giving that we find in any one place in the Bible. Tonight, we focus on some verses that at first glance may not seem like they teach a great deal about stewardship. But I think they do, and I think you'll agree with me when we begin to look over these verses, because they deal with the messengers who were selected to handle the offering. And that is extremely important, for us to learn today. Because how a local church handles its finances has as much to do with stewardship as anything else that takes place in financial matters. It's necessary for us to know biblical principles as a church family. You know, sometimes we talk a great deal about how families and individuals in a church ought to handle their personal finances. But I think it's important for the church to set an example. For many, many years, we had no debt whatsoever in this church. When we came here, bought this property and built this building, obviously, we took a debt. But I think you'll be pleased to know that when we planned for the payoff of this building, We did not build as much as we could possibly afford. In fact, we didn't really build what we felt we needed completely. We built what we felt God wanted us to build and what would honor God financially. So we have an obligation that we have to take care of every month. But I think you'll be pleased to know, if you don't already know it, that our obligation on these properties is taken care of out of our general fund budget. And all this sacrificial giving that we do over and above our regular giving is going to help us pay this property off early. Now, that's a good testimony. And that's the way you and I ought to be doing it in our personal finances, too. We ought not to max ourselves out on obligations where we're constantly under pressure and constantly trying to find out how we're going to make our obligations meet them and so on. We should use wise principles, not only in our homes, but in our church as well. And one of the important principles that he teaches here in verses 16 through 24, which is the next paragraph of this text, has to do with how you actually handle the money itself. And let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Father, teach us from these verses tonight the biblical principles that are contained here so that you and I might be able to understand and genuinely be able to know what we are to do in order to do our business decently and in order. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of proper procedures. Let us understand that these things are not mere business principles, but they are biblical principles. And Lord, let us submit our hearts to them. Give us, I pray, not only understanding, but willingness to cooperate with that which you're helping us understand. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. We pray also, Father, that the Holy Spirit would prevail in this hour, that the Spirit of God would use me as your messenger tonight and speak to the hearts of thy people who gathered here to learn something from the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Paul's associates were sent with this offering, not only to collect the offering, but to take the offering to Jerusalem for three very important reasons. To carry his correspondence, we know that from another place, because he sent this letter with them. And also to complete the collection, which they had made their faith promise to participate in. And to confirm his credentials, to explain to them that this indeed was a legitimate thing that they were doing. Whenever he sends a messenger, he's doing one of those three things. In verses 16 through 22, we'll move verses 20 and 21 into the next major section here, and I'll show you why in a minute. But in verses 16 through 22, we see the identification of these people. It's important for us to know some of them are named and some of them are not named. But he identifies them and establishes their credibility in these verses. Verses 16 and 17 introduce Titus. Now, they knew who Titus was, but he talks about Titus in those two verses. Notice again, the first thing we see about Titus is that he had a godly compassion and a genuine concern that was similar to Paul's for these people. Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. That is a wonderful verse. When Pastor Gordon Dixon first came here to pastor, he was here, you know, for 10 years. And he and I corresponded for the better part of a year. We met on several occasions. We talked philosophy and we discussed a lot of things. And the thing that God used to confirm his call to this ministry was a verse that he and I both were praying about that says, "But I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your souls." Now, what's the idea? The idea is that Paul was praying for somebody there who would have the same heart for the Philippians that he did, who would care about them in the same way that he cared about them. And the thing that I rejoiced about in Gordon Dixon over those 10 years that he was here and in the men that God has given us to labor with now is that God touched his heart in such a way that he did not just feel an obligation to come and work a job while he was here, but he saw this as an opportunity to represent the Lord in your lives and to represent you before the Lord and to genuinely serve because he had a compassion for you from God. And he naturally cared for your souls. I don't think I ever had to tell him, "Now, here's a person with a problem, go do something about it." It came naturally to him because he had this God-given concern and compassion for those who were under his sphere of responsibility. What does he say about Titus? He's saying, "I praise the Lord, thanks be to God, who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Here was a young brother in the Lord. And Paul gave him all kinds of assignments. He left him down in Crete and he did all kinds of things to use Titus as his messenger and as his emissary, as his assistant. Now he's sending him out to help collect this offering. He's going over there to Corinth so that he can bring these people to maturity and teach them the importance of actually doing what they said they would do and what Paul had taught them to do. And one of the reasons that he had such a tremendous confidence in Titus is because Titus had a God-given burden. One of the first things that you and I need to understand about selecting leadership, and I'm so thankful that Brother Rob asked me if he could make this presentation tonight about the deacons and talking about deacons being elected. And I'm not sure whether I don't think he knew I was going to preach on this tonight or what the emphasis of the message was going to be. Anyway, because it verifies so much and illustrates the attitudes with which we must approach that responsibility he spoke to us about tonight. When we select men for leadership, one of the first things that we should be burdened about is to see a man who has a burden from God for that ministry, who really wants to serve the Lord when God has put an earnest care into his heart for something. Here was a man who had a genuine compassion. Look at its description in some other places in this very book. Turn a page to the left and look at chapter 7, verse 15. In chapter 7, verse 15 is speaking of Titus. And he says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." Isn't it a wonderful truth? His inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, and with fear and trembling ye received him. Titus genuinely loved these people, and the more he understood what these Corinthians had been saved out of and what they were becoming by the grace of God, the more Titus developed a genuine love for those people and had a compassion for them. You know, when it talks about his compassion becoming abundant, it's easy for us to miss the full import of that. Look at chapter 6, verse 11, just across the column. He says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged." That word that's translated enlarged there in chapter 6, verse 11, is the same word that's translated more abundant in verse 15. What does it mean? It means that when Titus became involved in the life of these people, his love increased. His heart was enlarged. Now, you know, sometimes we have funny concepts of affection and compassion and love. I can still remember how I felt when Debbie was born. Very hard to even talk about that, as you parents know.
how God worked in my heart to love that little baby, who's now a grown lady. And sometime later, when my wife told me that our home was going to be blessed again, I remember talking with my wife and said, "Honey, boy, I'm glad and I really am thankful. But, you know, I'm concerned that I don't think I could love another kid the way I love Debbie." And she said, "Sure you could." And five times in our home, my heart has been enlarged. Every time God gives me a blessing or an opportunity to have a new friend, a new member of the church, a new child, whatever it might be, my heart just gets bigger. Isn't that wonderful the way that works? You never run out of ability to love. You just have more love. And that is a wonderful experience. That comes from God. If you and I were trying to love or be obedient in the energy of the flesh, we would quickly run out. But when God gives us His grace, not only to love people, but to serve people, we always have enough compassion to go around. We always have enough ability to minister to people the way God wants us to minister to those people from the heart. So when he says here, "I thank God, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you," he's talking about a heart that was getting bigger all the time. Can you imagine how big Paul's heart must have been? I mean, can you imagine how long his prayer list was? I came to the conclusion here a while back that I was going to have to break my prayer list down and pray for part of it each day. There's not any way to get through the whole thing every day. I mean, I can pray for different people throughout the day, but if I make up my mind I'm going to pray for everybody on my prayer list every morning, it's just not practical. And I find myself racing through it because there's so many, many names of people that I love and care about that I want to pray for. Let me give you a little challenge. Pick up one of our church directories and go home and pray for this church sometime and see how long it takes you to pray for 1,200 names. I mean, just to read them, but then to pray for them. What am I saying? I'm saying that God enlarges your heart. And we have to be creative to help Him enlarge our schedule, I suppose, so we can get everything done. It's possible to love, I think, almost an unlimited number of people. And so the Lord gave Titus this ability to love and to be concerned. What does he say here? He says, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation." He took the assignment. When I asked him to come and get this offering, he was willing to do that. "But being more forward, of his own accord, he went unto you." Sure, Titus would have been willing to do whatever I asked him to do. But you know, Titus is one of those fellows, he says, where I don't have to tell him what to do. He finds things that need to be done. And of his own accord, he willingly, voluntarily made himself available for that ministry. Some of you may or may not know the circumstances under which I came to this church. Those of you who've been here for a while maybe have heard me say this before, and that very tiny handful of people who were here then, who are still in this church, probably remember it. When I first came to Faith Baptist Church, it wasn't what it is today. It was meeting in a little 50 by 50 metal building where Hidden Treasure still meets, over in Poe Mill, one of the mill communities on the west side of Greenville. The building was dented. There were broken windows. There was graffiti on the building, and there were weeds growing around it. The drainage ditches in Poe Mill had not been filled in those days. And there were big open ditches that were big enough to swallow a car, we know, because it happened. And they were full of trash. The place didn't look so good. And including my family, there were about 45 rather discouraged people. They had a bigger Faith Promise Missions commitment than the entire offerings each month. The annual budget the first year that I was at Faith was about half our weekly offering today. Annual budget. I remember one of the men and I who counted the offering one morning sat together and cried that we had $400 in offering that day and would be able to pay the bills that week. When I first drove up to Faith Baptist Church, I said two words to my wife. I stopped the car, I looked at the place, and I said, "No way." Well, God had another idea. And you know how God called me here? He gave me a God-given concern for the people. He did not give me excitement for the building. He did not give me ecstatic thrill about the neighborhood. I was not motivated by any of the things that you think might motivate you. God burdened me for the church people. And I began to come and do a little what we call in this ministry supply preaching, which means you just go because they need you. And so I preached a little bit and began to encourage them. And I remember old Tom Swinton. He was there, and I said, "Tom, who counsels at the altar when we come?" He says, "Well, nobody." I said, "How come?" He said, "Nobody comes forward." I said, "Okay, you got a Bible today? You're it." And so we began to work together, and the Lord began to bless, and things began to move forward. And it was pretty obvious that maybe the Lord was going to work through this church after all, and they weren't going to have to just throw in the towel, so to speak. So they began to decide, what are we going to do about calling a pastor? Well, I could run a few little simple numbers, and I began to realize these people aren't in any position to call a pastor because they can't even offer a salary. If they're behind in their bills, they're not going to be able to pay the bills and the pastor too. So what are they going to do? And I was so burdened for this, I prayed about this for several days, and finally, I called the men on the pulpit committee, the one fellow particularly who was in charge of the pulpit committee, and I said, "Look, I know what a difficult position you must be in. Because if you want to call a pastor, you have to be able to offer something or at least explain the situation that you're in order to get anybody to come. So let me just tell you, God has really burdened my heart for this church. And if you should choose to give me a call to come and pastor this church, I want you to know, with reference to any compensation, I volunteer. So don't worry about whether you can pay or anything like that. If you are burdened about calling me, I am burdened about coming. And we'll just leave that completely to the Lord." So in a sense, I sort of volunteered to come here because God burdened my heart for this ministry. Boy, am I thankful He did. I remember when I had my little talk with Dr. Stenholm, that those of you fellows who are studying for the ministry and or have studied the ministry, and you had, Dr. Stenholm was in charge of the ministerial class, and when you're a senior, you had to go and explain what you were going to do when you graduated. Nobody wanted to go in there and not have anything to offer or say, "Well, I have no idea what I'm going to do." So everybody's trying to think up something to say, "Well, these are my plans." So I planned, after I graduated, for my wife to finish her degree, and then we were going to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and start a church. That's where I was born, and we figured we'd end up there, and so we were going to go back there. And so that's what I told Dr. Stenholm. Well, after we'd been at this church about 7 months, the fire was occurred in our home, and God changed so many things about our circumstances and the pressures and the problems that we were having, and the heart of the church people was just knit together with our heart and ours with them because they were so involved and concerned and caring about us. And many people would make that long trip down to Charleston several times and be there to be an encouragement to my wife. And they helped us out. The two oldest kids and I lived with two of the families in the church that whole year. And it was just such a blessing. Well, during that year, there was a group of people in Louisville, Kentucky that were looking for a pastor that got my name. And I would travel back and forth to Cincinnati, and I preached for those people a couple of times. And at one point in time, they even asked me to come and be their pastor. And it made so much sense. Brenda and Becky both needed medical care. The best hand surgery clinic in the world is in Louisville, Kentucky, Jewish Hospital. You read about it all the time in magazines, Reader's Digest, reattaching limbs and things like that. made so much sense. That's probably what we should do. So I went up there and they said, okay, we'll call you. And they said all the things they would do for us if we would go. And I prayed about it and thought about it. And God said, no. And I came home and preached to the people of Faith Baptist Church and said to my wife, how could we leave these people? How could we go anywhere else? This is where God has put us. These are our family. And that's it. It's settled. There have been two other times, years ago, by the way, when people asked me if I would come and candidate. I have never gone anywhere else to candidate. Two times people said, can we bring our pulpit committee to come and hear you preach? I said, hey, it's open to the public. I said, I'm telling you, I'm not burdened to go anywhere. In fact, I'm burdened to stay. I want you to understand that. So the pulpit committee from this one church, I remember, came one time. And they said, we'd like to meet with you right afterwards. And they came and I sat down with them and they said, would you come preach for us? I said, I'm really sorry. I can't do that. I know God wants me here. Now you say, how do you know that, preacher? Same way I know that that's my family sitting right down there. God has put you in my heart. And I couldn't get you out if I tried, which I'm not trying. You see, that's from God. God does that. And you know what? God not only does that to a pastor and his people. God does it in the hearts of the people for each other. God does it in the hearts of the people for the ministry. And that's what he's talking about with Titus. God had given Titus such a burden for this work that he was volunteering. And that's a wonderful thing. It really is a wonderful thing. Now, once you've volunteered, don't wait for somebody to call you. Just keep knocking on the door till something opens up. You say, well, I really would like to serve. Well, let's serve then. And if somebody forgets to call you, then you call them. Just make yourself available. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul says, Titus, of his own accord, went unto you. That's what it means in 1 Timothy 3 when it says, he that uses the office of a servant or a deacon, well, purchases to himself a good degree and great boldness in the faith. So Titus was purchasing boldness. Isn't that a wonderful concept? Purchasing boldness through his willingness to serve. Then there's another fellow who's mentioned here in verses 18 and 19 that's not named. He's called the brother. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, when he says with this grace, he's talking about this offering. This offering, which was a testimony of God's grace to them. Remember what he said up there in verse 7? That ye abound in this grace also. So, I personally, now I can't prove this, and I may not be right, but I think probably this fella is Luke. Makes a lot of sense. Fits the description. Might not be, probably is. Can't be sure. But whoever it was, here was a man who had a wonderful testimony in all the churches. So he must have been with Paul a lot. And he was a real servant. Luke is a phenomenal fellow. He was a medical doctor, a disciple of the Lord, traveled with Paul. What a tremendous testimony he had. Wrote the Gospel of Luke, wrote Acts, acted in Acts most of the time, was there for most of it, participating in it, gave an objective, reasoned argument for all of the truths that he revealed. And he was chosen by the churches. Why? Because he was a faithful man. Faithful man. Now, I don't think Luke was elected by the churches to accompany Paul because he was a physician. I think he was selected by the churches because he was a servant. It's all the more a blessing to realize that he was not only a servant, but a physician as well. You know I'm going to talk about you, Ted. But I've told this story. It's been a while since I've told it. Let me tell you one of the reasons that Ted Harris has been such a kingpin in this ministry. It's not just because he's a physician. It's because he's a servant. It's because he works in Awanas. And he's here on every work day when it starts and after most of the folks have gone home. It's because he's put in tens of thousands of man hours of volunteer service for the glory of God and the good of this ministry. He came to me years ago when we were all learning some of these things together the hard way. And we were having business meetings in those days, which were not very pleasant experiences. No offense to where I went to school, but they didn't have any classes on how to do a business meeting when I was studying for the ministry. They didn't have any classes on how to put a budget together when I was studying for the ministry. Now, maybe they do those things, but I didn't learn any of those things when I was in school. So we were sort of making this up as we went along, and we were not doing a real good job of it. And at one particular point, we had some people that were not terribly thrilled about the way we were doing something, and they were leaving over it as a result. And I don't fault them, because that's what it took for us to learn these things. But one day, Dr. Harris made an appointment to come see me, and I thought, oh, brother, here we go. It's going to be down to me and my family pretty soon. And so he came and sat down, and he says, I suppose you know why I've come to see you. And I thought, yeah, and I may have said, you're probably going to tell me why you're leaving. And his response was so gracious. It was so sweet. He said, no, I want to tell you right up front, I'm not leaving. He said, we got some problems, and we need to work on those. But first thing I want to tell you is how God has blessed me in this ministry and how God has met the needs of my own heart and my family. And he said, I want to be a part of the solution to these problems we're having because I want to get in on the blessing that's coming from that too. He said, I have some ideas, and he said, I want to share those with you. What do you suppose I wanted to hear at that point? Because the man came and told me, I want to help. Well, guess what I knew I needed right then? Help! And I've always been able to depend on him. He and a number of other men whose names I could call, and I don't have time in this message tonight to do all of that, Rob Perry and a whole bunch of other people, that will tell me what I need to hear. I hope they know that they can share their heart with me without any fear of my jumping down their throat. I hope that you know that I can share my heart with them without any fear of them jumping down my throat or being disloyal or being put out with me or any of that. That's important. That is extremely important. Because you and I need to have that kind of relationship where we see each other as brothers. Brothers. And brothers are what we need during difficult times. Paul says, we have sent with him the brother. What a thing to call this man. The brother. Everybody sees this man as their brother. He's their brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this offering, this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. We're involved in the administration of this ministry, he's saying. But you've selected a man here whom everybody knows is, he's like a brother to all of us. And you trust him. So Titus is identified because of the way God enlarged his heart. This brother, whoever he was selected because everybody had confidence in this man because he was such a servant. And then there's somebody else here, verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. We have no idea who this person is. Some other brother who was very faithful and very diligent and would stay by the stuff. Whenever he had a responsibility given to him, he would get it done. But he was especially excited about this particular project. And that's why Paul chose, or why the churches chose him. He's anonymous. You know, there's a wonderful principle involved in that fact as well. You and I need to understand what Brother Perry was talking about tonight. That service to the Lord is its own reward. Just the fact of being able to be involved in the ministry is really enough motivation to stay in the ministry. It's reason enough to serve God. It's reason enough to give your heart to the Lord and do whatever He wants you to do. the fact that you're able to be involved in this great enterprise. This man had been proved diligent. In other words, everybody knew his reputation for faithfulness in finishing the task. But in this particular case, he had an ardent zeal for this particular collection. When it says that, but now much more diligent, that speaks of his ardent zeal for this particular project. Sometimes you'll hear announcements or something will be under discussion, or maybe you'll just hear it as folks in the church are talking to each other about it, and something will come up and you'll say, you know, man, I'd love to do that. I looked out at a couple of ladies tonight, and I watched you beam as these ladies were singing tonight, and I read your minds. You know what you were thinking? Boy, I wonder how I could get into that. You go to Brother Cursip and you say, please, let me do that. And you keep asking him until he lets you. Okay? That's what you do. And it won't be a ladies' sextet. It'll be a ladies' what? Octet? Okay? If you two ladies that I was looking at do that, that'd be a great thing. I'd like to be involved in that. Great! The things you really want to be involved in, you probably ought to be involved in. You say, well, you just have to wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know what God says about my job? If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, there are two different words for desire in that verse. The first word, desire, means to reach out and grasp. Like in 1 Timothy 6, 10, where it says, if any man coveted after money, speaking of, he pierces himself through with many sorrows. He errs from the faith and pierces himself through. The idea is reaching out to grasp some wrong thing. If you reach out to grasp the ministry, it says in 1 Timothy 3, 1, you desire a good work. And that second word, desire, is the Greek word epithumia. And you know how it's usually translated? Lust. It literally means a burning desire. If you reach out and grasp some opportunity to serve God, you are going to have a burning desire for a noble thing. That's what that means. He desireth a good work. A noble, worthy work. So, you may be like this brother who just said, you know, that's something I'd really like to do. I'd really like to be involved in that. Can I please go with you? Young man came up to me this morning and said, you know, if you go to Minneapolis this week, I'd like to go with you. I said, okay, let's go. When I went up to Ohio to preach the installation service for Brother Dixon up there at Calvary Baptist in Finland, Bernie Fitzgerald came to me and said, can I go with you? No, I think he said, I'm going with you, is what he said. He already has this transportation all worked out. You know when he did that? Sunday morning, after the morning service. And we went, and it was a blessing. We went that day, didn't we? And what a blessing that was. And what a great fellowship Brother Bernie and I had on that trip. Can I go? Sure. Can I get involved? Yes. Are we to have yay and nay? No. With reference to this, we're to have yay. Yes, you can. Can I serve the Lord? Yes. Brother Perry said we need 30 deacons. That's true. You know how many of those deacons ought to be people who've come about a year ago? Not within the last year, but recently, within a year to 2 years? 1 out of 6. No, I'm sorry. 1 out of 5. That means 6 of those 30 deacons ought to be people who haven't been a member of this church for more than 2 years. Now, we think it would be necessary for it to spend about a year trying to figure out who everybody is. That'd be a good idea. And get involved in some things. And the deacons must first be proved. And so we'll give you a year to do that. But after that, we want you to go to work. Okay? Let's get involved. Why? Because we don't have forever to serve God. We just got a little while. And we've got to get busy for the Lord. So it's okay to desire and be zealous for the ministry. And if nobody calls on you, volunteer. All right? Now, there might be some compelling reason why we have to say to you, probably be a good idea if you volunteered over here instead. That's fine too. And there are times when we have to say those kinds of things. But these three men identify for us some of the characteristics that we ought to have whenever we look at an opportunity for service. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about taking up an offering. We're talking about collecting. We're talking about giving. But right here in the middle of these principles about giving, there is a whole section on just serving in general. A man with a heart that was enlarged by God because he was concerned about people enough to keep getting concerned about people. Another man who had a faithful testimony of genuine service in all of the churches because he was there just helping Paul. And then this other fellow who was so diligent, you could always count on him to get the job done. And boy, when this opportunity came up, guess who volunteered for it? The busy guy. Isn't that the way it always is?
What is it Les Olola says? Most churches are like going to a college football game or a professional football game. 22 men in desperate need of rest being watched by 20,000 in desperate need of exercise. That's the way it is in the church most of the time. Just a handful of people who need a break being watched by a whole bunch of people who ought to start doing something. Now look, there's more than one way to give in the church. Yes, you give your money, but you give yourself. And he's praising these Macedonians for as using them for an example, saying they first gave themselves. And that's what these men who came as messengers did. Now, what was their responsibility? Verses 20 and 21 tell us. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that we want to set up a procedure and we have selected these men to carry this offering so that everybody's reputation will be good and so that we can maintain integrity and so that everything will be done decently and in order and we can provide for honest things. It is necessary for the local church to establish some procedures where you will not only be honest, but you will be seen to be honest. Providing things honest in the sight of all men. And that is as much a part as the honesty. The sight of the honesty. So it's important for us to do things in this way, to keep Paul's reputation clean and to provide for honest things. He says we're trying our best to avoid blame, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. There's some simple little practical procedures that we can put into effect to make sure that this happens. These procedures are all written down. You can see them anytime you want to. Talk to Brother Sam Smith, he'll make you a copy of them or show you what we have put down. When we collect our offerings here, we have a team of men, never one man, ever. A team of men who get together, they go to a private place, safe, and they count the offering. They secure that offering, then some men safely take it to the bank and deposit it, never one man. And no one man touches the actual money at any time. And there's a system of accountability. When we get ready to write our checks, two people are supposed to sign the checks. When we sign those checks, it is usually our business manager, Brother Sam Smith, and our financial secretary, Brother Jim Wingate. Somebody says, Pastor, are you authorized to sign checks? Yes, I am. Do you sign checks? No, I don't. Okay? Why? I don't want to. Okay? I don't want to for several reasons. Number one, I don't want to because I don't have time to. I also don't want to because I don't ever want to do anything to bring any question on me with reference to the finances of this church. The main reason, however, is I don't need to. I've got other things that God's called me to do and burdened me to do. And we have other people who are quite capable in this area. And so there's no sense in my becoming bogged down in those details when I've got my own details to get bogged down in. These men are completely capable. Now, there may be an accounting team over there counting the offering right now. I don't have any idea who's counting the offering tonight. I know this much. It is faithful, proven, consistent, diligent, honest men who are members of this church. Beyond that, I don't know who they are tonight. Because we've established the principles and there are others who are accountable and who are maintaining accountability in that area and they are providing for things honest in the sight of all men. And that provides for an opportunity for us to remain blameless in this abundant offering. Now, when you do things decently and in order, and when you honor God in those ways, God blesses those things. And God honors your standards and the maintenance of biblical principle when you seek to avoid blame and genuinely administer an abundance. You see, one of the things we have to understand as our church continues to grow, you have to do things a little differently in a church this size than you do in a church of, say, 200 or 300. You have to establish a structure of influence where the people that are in charge of the entire ministry are not having quite as much contact. No offense by that, but you can't have the same level of contact with the people down here that you had when it was only this big. And those of you who've been here long enough to have had that kind of contact must understand those things have to change. Other people have to accept responsibilities as we move down, as we grow. In order to be able to reach those folk, you have to establish some kind of way to do things. That's what Moses had to do.
He had to find 70 people to help him deal with the problems that he was having with this great crowd of people in order to be able to get the job done. And we have that same thing here. You see? And there are things that are going on in this ministry. And frankly, it's not because I'm not thankful for you or not because I don't care. But there are people who do things in this church and I'm sure I don't even know it. I'm thankful it gets done, but sometimes I don't even realize who's done it, who's been involved, who's taken care of a particular project. That is not because I don't want to be involved. It's because all of us. And that's how we give in our local church. Not only of our funds, but of ourselves, that the ministry might continue. That not only helped Paul to keep his reputation clear. Now, some of these folks, nobody but Titus was selected by Paul. These other two unnamed brothers were selected by the churches. But it provides things honest, ensuring honesty in God's sight and in man's sight, he says here. Providing things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's important. We have a financial review, which is sort of like a small audit every year. Is it every third year or every fourth year? I don't remember. Every fourth year. Every fourth year, we have a full audit. We have to account for every penny, everything that's spent. Why it was spent, wasn't in accordance with the budget. We document all these things and put them in the file. Why? Because God is sending His money through this church. And we are responsible for what we do with that. And we have to do things in accordance with biblical principles if we're going to be able to have the kind of testimony that we have. We don't break the bank every week here. We try to keep 4 weeks' offerings in reserve. When we moved into here, we had to dip into some of that. Thank God we had it to use. And so we've been on a budget freeze. It's over now, but we have built that back up so that anything that might happen, if we get a bill, if we make an order and something has to be paid, the money is available. Pay it and be done with it. Pay it on time or pay it early. If you put gospel tracts in your bills, make sure they're on time. Okay? I'm serious. That's important. Don't mock the Lord by being inconsistent about that. And you know what you'll find if you pay your bills on time? A whole lot of people want to create a whole lot of new bills for you. That's what you'll find. So with paying your bills on time, there also comes that other diligence of not creating any unnecessary ones. Because when people find out you pay your bills on time, they're willing to loan you just about anything. You see? And you've got to be diligent and faithful to realize that the reason you're paying your bills on time is not just so you can get more credit, but so you can have a good testimony before the Lord. So their responsibility was to make sure that things were maintained properly. And I'm going to show you an amazing verse here in just a few minutes that shows why I believe that's so important. But also notice their acceptance that was admonished here in verses 23 and 24. Whether any do inquire of Titus. Now look, if you want to know who Titus is, he's coming. He's going to preach the message and then take the offering. If you want to know who Titus is, he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or if our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. So I picked Titus because he's coming to speak for me and he's got some other things to do while he's there. And the church has selected these other men. So when they get here, you'll know who they are. Now, I verify their credentials and I want you to trust them and give them the offering. My fellow helper, the sent one, the messenger, he's one of my apostles is essentially what he's saying. And so Paul's helpers are going, and when Corinth received these men, he says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now remember what we've been saying for the last couple of weeks, that you can't give to God without giving to people? Here's another perfect illustration of it. If you're going to be able, if you're going to have to give to people in order to give to God, it ought to be important for us to select the kind of people to give to that are worthy of giving to God. You see? I'm so excited. I tell my wife, I can't wait to see Brother Rodriguez. I can't tell you how God has knit my heart with that brother. I first met him at the Caribbean Congress of Fundamentalists. We were down there a couple of years ago in San Juan. And he got up and preached, and he was preaching in Spanish, and the fellow was interpreting. And what he was saying was being a blessing to me. But you know what was the greatest blessing to me? This man loves God, and he loves the Word of God. Now, I got to tell you, if a man loves God and loves the Word of God, I'm probably going to love him, okay? But this fella just touched my heart. And he asked me if I would come and preach for him there in Santo Domingo. And how the Lord just knit our hearts together. It was so funny. He knows about as much English as I know Spanish. And here we were driving around Santo Domingo trying to communicate with each other. And it was funny. It really was funny. But it was also amazing how much communication we were able to have. And when he took me to the airport to drop me off, I mean, we've only been together just a few times, but that time when we were there and I was ministering to his people and giving him counsel and I was showing him some things, he was asking me some questions and we were talking back and forth and stayed up late that night before. He took me to the airport, walked back with me to that gate, and you couldn't go through any further unless you had all your passport checked and all those kinds of things. And we stood there and we did it with our arms around each other, praying and thanking God. And I prayed in English and he prayed in Spanish, and I'm sure everybody in the airport was really wondering what was going on. But we didn't care. And what a dear brother. And now, he's coming this week. He's supposed to be here tomorrow. And I'm so excited about seeing him. I'm so excited about you meeting him. And you know what I'm really excited about? Him meeting you. That's what I'm really excited about. I've met his people. I want him to meet you now. I want to show you off, and I want you to sing real loud next week and everything. But just really be a blessing to this brother. He is a good, godly man. He's the kind of fellow I'm talking about. When it says here, show your love and of our boasting on your behalf. That's exactly what Paul is saying, what I just said to you. I want you to show your love to this brother, and I want you to back me up on all the bragging I've done about you to him. Okay? I know you will. But that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, you and I have a responsibility not only to give of our substance, but to give of ourselves. And if we give of ourselves, we will give of our substance. We really will. To be a blessing in this way. And what is he saying to us here? Just briefly to summarize, he is saying that you and I must select people to handle the finances of the church who have a reputation for faithfulness, genuine compassion that's God-given, diligence to complete the task, and a willingness to serve. But also, they must be people who are rightly associated with leadership and rightly associated with those who select them to be their representatives. And finally, it must be people who are willing to show the love of God. And if they are, we must be willing to show them the love of God in return. Now, I know there are places, and perhaps some here have had experiences like that, where these principles of love and compassion and integrity and honesty have not been the norm. They have not been the standard. And that's heartbreaking. I try to give people the benefit of the doubt and realize that a lot of times when there's strife and struggles in churches, it's not because people are particularly wicked, but generally wicked. Okay, we're all wicked. We're all sinners. And sometimes we get afraid that we're going to be embarrassed, or we get ourselves in an embarrassing situation and our pride keeps us from humbling ourselves and saying, look, I made a mistake here. I need your help. And as a result of that, most of the conflicts that take place in churches don't really take place because somebody set out to be a troublemaker in a church. It takes place because somebody's too proud to say, you know, I just really messed up in this thing. And if people would do that, I think we could resolve most of those things. Now, I'm here to tell you, for those of you who've been around for any length of time, you know that there have been those occasions where I have messed up. Very rare. Okay? But usually what I do is I save it all up, so when I mess up, I really, really mess up bad. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord tarries and we all stick around, I'm probably going to do that again. Okay? I really am. I'm going to make some big mistakes. I heard about a preacher one time that had a building torn down, and it was a building they didn't own. It's a true story. They called the demolition guys in. They tore the building down, and it was the one next to the one they owned. They tore down somebody else's. It was an office building for parking lot. How'd you like to do that one? I've never done that, okay? It wasn't me. But we'll probably make a mistake. Now, what do I have to do when I make a mistake? I'm going to do the same thing you do when you make a mistake. A dear lady came to me one time, and she was in tears. She was the one that was in charge of our books and managing everything and balancing it and writing the checks. And she came to me, and she said, Pastor, she had all the checkbooks in her lap. And she came to me, and she said, Pastor, she says, I'm so embarrassed. She says, I don't know how to tell you this. And I thought, what, she steal money? What'd she do? And she says, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I just got a call from the bank, and we've had 12 checks returned today. I said, what? I knew there was money in the bank. And she says, oh, Pastor, she said, I made a terrible mistake. She said, I took the bank balance, and I treated it like a bank deposit. And she said, I re-entered the balance and wrote checks. What am I going to do? I said, call all these people and tell them what we did. Now, she was afraid that we were going to hang her at noon, you know, and embarrass her. And we talked to the different people that need to be talked about. We talked to all the people that were involved in that. And to this day, you don't know who that was. And we never did mention her name. And we don't need to mention her name, because that's not the issue. When we stood up in church, we said, folks, we made a little mistake in our bookkeeping. And we had to explain it. And there were some people that got kind of put out with me about that. Well, you should have this and you should have that. Hey, what am I supposed to do? Let me tell you something. You know one of the reasons that pastors are too harsh on their people who have asked forgiveness when they've made a mistake? Because they're embarrassed about having to answer for somebody. You know one of the reasons that pastors are a little bit too embarrassed about having to answer for their subordinates? Because the people they have to answer to are unwilling to accept that insulation. If one of my staff members makes a mistake, they'll answer to me about it, and I'll answer to you about it, in case you want to know how that works, okay? That's right. Listen, loyalty is a two-way street. It goes up and it goes down, okay? And if a staff member makes a mistake and they make it right with me, I'll take my lumps from you for them, and they'll take their lumps from me, okay? That ought to be that way. Now, that's just a little something extra. These are very practical principles that we're talking about tonight, and he is saying, listen, not only should these people communicate their love, you should communicate your love to them. I want you to turn over as we close, and I want you to look at Acts chapter 6. And I want to show you something. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and following. What was happening? Some people were getting neglected. And these people were getting neglected in the daily ministration. You know what that means? Distribution of food. Practical, physical things. And the disciples said, look at verse 12. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And look what happened. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. These priests had never seen this kind of servant leadership before. They were always top dog in the synagogue and in the temple and so on. But when this principle of servant leadership was instituted in the local church, and this idea of the deacons being the servants and that sort of thing began to be impressive on the people, it changed people's heart. And the word increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Why? Because these men who wanted to give themselves to the word of God in prayer delegated these responsibilities to others. And that is a very important principle in the principles of giving. There must be a company of responsible people who are involved in the process in the local church. In verse 2, when he says, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, there's another place in the Bible where that word tables appears. The Lord was using a parable, and he was explaining the importance of making investments with your talents and your abilities and your funds instead of hoarding them. And he said to the man who had buried his talent in the ground, you should have put my money in the bank that I might receive mine own with usury. Remember that? If you weren't going to do anything with it yourself, you should have at least invested it somewhere where it could have developed and grown. And he said, you should have put my money in the bank. That word bank and this word table are exactly the same word. It is not meet that we should leave the word of God in prayer and do the banking. Take care of the physical, practical, external things. I am not heavily involved in that aspect of this ministry other than to establish principles and guidelines and say, this is what I believe the Lord would have us to do. I have to fill out purchase orders when I want to buy things just like everybody else. Why? Because if giving is something that is given as a responsibility to the whole church, then managing that which is given is a responsibility that is given to the whole church. I believe that. And we practice that here. And I hope you'll maintain these same kinds of principles and guidelines in your own management of your own funds as well. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend tonight looking at these practical things. I pray that you'd help us to realize that we desperately need willing, able, spiritual helpers in this ministry to take care of the many, many practical aspects of this church. There's so many things that are going on behind the scenes. Even I don't always know what's going on and who is doing it. But Lord, we don't want to be doing what we're doing for the approval of men. We want to be doing what we're doing for the glory of God. And I pray that every person here would have that as his primary motivation. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve, and thank you for these good, clear guidelines on how we are to handle the physical money itself. Let us always do things decently and in order. And if someone makes an honest mistake, may they have the humility to accept responsibility for that mistake. And may the rest of us, whoever is involved, may we have the humility to grant forgiveness and work together to correct the mistake. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a humble heart as we seek to do this important business of maintaining the physical assets that you've given us in our ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.